If you want to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, and I'll read that for us. Before I do that, though, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through it. We thank you that you work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit as we hear your word. And we pray that you would be doing that this morning as we read your word and as we think about how to apply it to our lives. Would you be speaking to us by your Spirit, growing us in our love and our knowledge and our understanding of you as our rock? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 21 and going through to the end. I'll read that for us. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone following him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. What is your greatest fear? What's the thing that keeps you up late at night? Maybe it's money. Maybe thinking about the current climate at the moment just keeps you up at night, and you're worried about your job security. How are you going to pay the next bill? Maybe as you look around the world and you see all the conflicts that are going on, as we were praying about a minute ago, you're worried for the world. Maybe you're worried for our safety here, even in England. Maybe you're worried about the future as a Christian. What's it going to look like in England to be a Christian in a few years' time? Maybe you're feared of persecution and the mockery that might come your way for saying you believe in Jesus. Maybe it's illness. Maybe the fear of sitting in front of the doctor and hearing that awful news. Or maybe you're not a natural warrior. A warrior. But actually, sooner or later, something's going to come our way, isn't it? That's going to show us we're not completely in control. The world's a scary place. A friend of mine who I was at university with, after going to university, just like me, he did a PGCE, got a really good job in a school in Bristol, And he was living a great life. He had an amazing penthouse flat that overlooked Bristol. It was wonderful. I went and visited him a few times. And he was living a fantastic life as a bachelor, earning good money, you know, young, life ahead of him. Just living the life. And one day when he was in the shower, he felt a lump. So he went straight away the next day to see the doctor. And just a few days later, he was called back to the doctor. And he was given the dreadful news that he had testicular cancer. His whole life ahead of him, and all of a sudden, this dreadful news. And that can happen to all of us, can't it? It can happen to all of us. Any of us could walk in at any minute to the doctor and be told, you've got a fatal disease. The world is a scary place, and as I think about my children and their future, I think that's my greatest fear. What's life going to be like for them? On the one hand, we trust that God is sovereign, but on the other hand, we still fear, don't we? And the root of our fear is that ultimately, we feel out of control. We feel hopeless in certain situations. But what does God have to say about our fears? In this section of Mark, the theme of fear runs through it. So just a little bit earlier in the gospel account, we see the disciples are on a boat with Jesus. And they're sailing along, and these guys are fishermen, so they're used to being out on this sea, on the boat. And they know the sea well, but all of a sudden, a huge storm comes. A storm like no other they've seen before. And Jesus is in the boat with them, and he's asleep in the corner of the boat. And they look at him, they think, what's he doing? And the waves get bigger, the storm gets bigger, and they're literally hanging off the rafters. They're fearful for their lives, and they look at Jesus, and he's asleep. And they say, Jesus, help us. Help, we're going to die here. We need your help. And he wakes up, and he says to them, why are you afraid? And he says, be still. And the storm stops. And they look at this man, and their fear turns from the storm, a fear that was all-encompassing. But the word that's used here for the fear that they see as they look at Jesus and they realize his power shows that that fear far outweighs what they were fearing a minute ago. As they look on this man who tells even the wind and the waves to stop, and they stop. It's a right fear of a man who has power, and they're beginning to understand who he is. And this theme of fear permeates this part of Mark. Well, the world has an interesting way of tackling fear, doesn't it? The world says to us, don't fear, only believe. Don't fear, only believe in yourself. My daughter is particularly into Disney princess movies at the moment. And the theme of all of those is believe in yourself. Follow your heart, and you can achieve anything. If you watch The X Factor, which I don't, but I've seen bits of it, and the contestants always say, I really believe in myself, and I know that if I just put in the hard work, and I can achieve anything. Well, not if you're tone deaf, but you know, I can achieve anything if I just believe in myself. I don't know if you've seen the clothing. I tried to get hold of some, but I'm not cool enough. I don't own any. But there's a sort of no fear. Have you seen those? You kind of get shirts with no fear, hats with no fear that people walk around with. That is the message of our age, isn't it? Don't fear. Just believe in yourself. But we do fear, don't we? We do fear. The world is a scary place, and we can all relate to that. Some things are just out of our control. And that sort of philosophy, it appeals to somebody arrogant like myself. I want to trust in myself, and I want to believe that. But there's one thing that defeats all of us, and that is death. It's the only certainty we have. We will all die. Well, in our story here, as we approach verse 21 in chapter 5 of Mark, they're back on dry land. They've crossed over the sea. They've come back. The disciples got back in a boat with Jesus and went back to the other side. And they're standing here on dry land. And a huge crowd turns out because they've heard about this man, Jesus. And they're surrounding him. He can barely move because there are hundreds of people there. And a man called Jairus approaches. He's a local synagogue ruler, so he's a pretty wealthy man. He's probably got an entourage with him that help him get through the crowd and make his way up to Jesus. And Jairus is a desperate man. He's a man full of fear because his daughter is very, very sick. And he's made his way through this crowd to get to Jesus because he's heard about this man Jesus and what he can do. And he gets to Jesus and he falls at his feet and he says, "My little daughter is dying," verse 23. "Please, please, will you come with me?" And Jesus has compassion on him and he sees that this man is desperate and so he goes with him. He follows this man to return to his daughter. But then another character enters our scene, a woman. And we're told that she's been subject to bleeding for 12 years. 12 years is a long time. 12 years is since we last won the Rugby World Cup. It's painful. But this woman, 12 years she's been bleeding, and it's been horrific. She's been to see doctor after doctor. Some of them have taken her money and abused her because it's just got worse. For 12 years she's been suffering, and she's desperate. It's out of her control. And she's heard about this man, Jesus, so she goes to find him. And she too makes her way through this crowd, which actually is audacious, because this woman, she's considered unclean. She's not allowed to be here. She should not even be in the city walls because she's been bleeding. She's considered unclean in this community. But she's desperate. And she's made her way here. And she's made her way through the crowd. And she says, "If I could only get to him and just touch his garment. If I could just touch his garment, maybe I'll be healed." So she makes her way through and she gets to him. And she reaches out a hand and she touches his garment. And immediately, 12 years of bleeding stops. It's incredible. She can't believe it. And Jesus, he feels the power go out of him, and he turns around and he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples can't quite believe he's asking that question, because there are people everywhere. People are touching him all the time. They're rubbing shoulders. What do you mean, who touched you? But Jesus wants to draw attention to her. "Who's touched me?" He looks around and he sees her on her knees, fallen down at his feet. And she looks at him in absolute awe and wonder. She shows a right fear that comes from faith. She's no longer afraid for her well-being because she's been healed. She's no longer outcast. Do you see, she's welcomed in to the family. What does Jesus say? He said to her, verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." She goes from unclean to welcomed into his family, into Jesus' family. Daughter, he calls her. From outcast to included. From fear and desperation to faith and peace. Through a right fear of who the one is who controls all things. And while all this is going on, Jairus is standing there. I don't know if you've ever had to wait under the shadow of fear, but Jairus is standing there knowing that his daughter's at home in the most awful condition. A friend of ours recently had a baby, and his wife lost a huge amount of blood during that process, and she was rushed. The baby was born, and it was elation, but she was then rushed straight into theatre. And he went from elation to his baby being brought into the world to sheer fear that his wife wasn't going to make it. She'd lost a lot of blood, and he was waiting outside to hear whether she would make it through. Wonderfully, she did, thanks to the prayers of our church. But that's how Jairus is feeling here. He's been waiting through this amazing thing that's happening. He still knows his daughter's waiting at home. And then all of a sudden, people arrive from his home. Verse 35. "Your daughter is dead," they tell him. "Don't bother him. This is a step too far for him. Your daughter's dead." And you can only imagine how Jairus felt at this moment, hearing the worst news he could possibly hear. His deepest, darkest fear had become reality. His little daughter has died. And Jesus says what no one was expecting him to say at this point. He says, don't be afraid, just believe. Verse 36, don't be afraid, just believe. And Jesus, he grabs three of his disciples, Peter, James and John, and he says, come with me. And he says, Jairus, follow me. And so they start following him. You can't imagine what's going through their heads as they follow Jesus. And he walks back to Jairus' house. He walks into the room. And there's the daughter, clearly dead. And he looks at her. And he says, Talitha kum. We're given the actual words he uses. And the power of those words raises her. She sits up. Jairus goes from hearing his daughter's dead to seeing her raised to life. You see, Jesus crushes our greatest fears. He crushes them. Anything you fear, even death, Jesus crushes it. Jesus says, don't fear, only believe. In Jesus. Don't fear. Only believe in Jesus. We're not in control of our lives. As much as we'd like to think we are, death is the only certainty, but Jesus defeats even death. The only thing we need to fear is Jesus. It's a right fear as we look at his power and his strength. And if we skip forward a few weeks from this story here, and we see Jesus hanging on the cross, and the disciples are sat there in front of him, seeing him hanging on the cross, they must be full of fear. This is the Messiah, the man they've put all their trust in, hanging on the cross. A couple of days later, and Jesus is in the tomb, and the disciples are upstairs in the room. You can imagine, they're fearing for their lives. They're all sitting there. They've locked the doors. They don't know what to do. The man they put all their trust in, and you can imagine they've got their heads in their hands. What are we going to do? Fearing for their lives. And Jesus walks into the room, and they look up, and they see him there, standing in front of them. All fear is gone. A man who they saw die, who's been dead, lying in a tomb, is there in front of them. Jesus has taken their sins. He's risen from death. He's defeated death. What's there left to fear? It's amazing. Death holds no fear for them anymore. And we jump ahead and think of the disciples in heaven. If you quickly turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. And we see John here, John the writer of Revelation, one of the very guys who walked into the room where Jesus raised the daughter. He was there. He saw that happen. But as he sees Jesus in heaven, he says this, verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus crushes our fears, and he does that by dealing with our sin, our greatest problem. He did that by raising himself from the dead, so that we no longer need to fear death. And he asks us, will you believe? Will you trust? What would it look like to say yes to that invitation? A few years back, we were driving along the road. My wife was my wife then. She was 17, and I was 16. She was driving along. She just passed a test, and she won't mind me saying, she's never been the best driver. you'll hear why. we were driving along some country roads. It was December. It was cold. The debate is still up as to what caused it, but black ice. There's definitely black ice on the road. And we're driving along, and the car loses control. and we go skidding. I can't quite work out or remember what happened, but we hit the bank and we went rolling into the field, and we ended up facing the opposite way on the side, hanging from our seatbelts, blood dripping down, not knowing what was going on. The radio was still playing. I can't remember what was playing. But there was blood dripping on my face. I couldn't work out. I said, "Ruth, are you bleeding?" It turned out it was coming from my head, so I've got a scar to prove it. But the drivers nearby pulled over. They looked at the car. It was an absolute mess. Windows smashed in, dented to pieces, 20 metres into the field, facing the wrong direction, and they did not expect people to walk out of that. And we climbed out of this car and made our way to hospital, and I was wheeled in with blood everywhere. Ruth's parents turned up to see me being wheeled in a wheelchair because I had a head injury. I didn't want to. But anyway, it was horrific. And to look at the car, you would not have expected two people to walk out of that. And it was a defining moment for us, particularly for Ruth. She was brought up in a Christian family, a strong Christian family with a strong faith. But she'd been holding Jesus at arm's length. She'd been living for herself. And it was this horrific moment where she faced her greatest fears that she realized she'd been holding Jesus at arm's length, and she realized she needed to invite him back into her life. She needed to trust in his great promises and return to him. And I'm so glad she did, because I wasn't a Christian. And she began to share that with me, and, well, the rest is history. What might it look like for us all to trust in Jesus in this way, to give him our greatest fears? Maybe when you can't sleep at night, when that great fear is in front of you and you just can't sleep, get out of bed, get on your knees and pray. Because you know Jesus has crushed your fears. Maybe you find yourself going through a period of just fear of what's going to happen in the future. Or maybe you should regularly give up a lunchtime, fast and pray and give it to God, knowing that he has defeated our greatest of fears. Maybe get up at 10 minutes extra early in the morning and talk to him, give it to him, read his word and remember his promises, knowing that he has crushed our greatest fears. Even death. I don't know what the first thing that came into your mind when I asked you what is your greatest fear, but maybe at some point over the next few days, maybe tomorrow morning, you could get up and pray about it. Give it to God, knowing that he's dealt with it. Because ultimately, he's dealt with our greatest fear. He's dealt with our sins, and he welcomes us to trust in him. It doesn't mean that our problems will automatically disappear. Being a Christian isn't just easy, because we can just forget about everything. But trusting in Jesus means that we know that he ultimately has defeated death for us. He promises to care for us now and into eternity, more importantly. If we've trusted him to crush death for us, there's nothing we can't trust him with. Or maybe you're more like me and you feel like there's not much you can't handle. Maybe you need to face up to the fact that you're not in control. And ultimately, you need to trust Jesus with your life. Because like my friend who I mentioned at the beginning, we don't know what's around the next corner. But we can trust him with our lives, because he has dealt with death for us. We can trust him with our lives and with our walk with him. What would it look like if we really believe this? Imagine sitting in front of the doctor and he says, "You've got 6 months to live." And our first thought is that Jesus has dealt with it. And we trust him. So we pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your Son. We thank you that he defeated death, he dealt with our sin on the cross, and he was raised to life so that we can give him all our fears and we can trust him with
our ultimate fears.
We thank you that you love us, that you look after us, and that our eternal destiny is with you. Please, Lord, would we know this promise for ourselves? Would we spend time giving you all our fears and worries, knowing that you deal with them, knowing that they're in your hands, that you are our rock, and we can trust and believe in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.